Our scripture, Lord, this morning is from Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 58. And it deals with the subject of religious hypocrisy. The Lord says, "Shout as loud as you can. Tell my people Israel about their sins. They worship me every day, claiming that they are eager to know my ways and obey my laws. They say they want me to give them just laws, and that they take pleasure in worshiping me. The people ask, 'Why should we fast if the Lord never notices? Why should we go without food if he pays no attention?' The Lord says to them, 'The truth is that at the same time you fast, you pursue your own interests and oppress your workers. Your fasting makes you violent, and you quarrel and fight. Do you think this kind of fasting will make me listen to your prayers? When you fast, you make yourself suffer. You bow your heads low like a blade of grass and spread out sackcloth and ashes to lie on. Is that what you call fasting? Do you think I will be pleased with that? The kind of fasting I want is this: remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry, and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. Then my favor will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. When you pray, I will answer you. When you call to me, I will respond. If you put an end to oppression, to every gesture of contempt and to every evil word, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy those who are in need, then the darkness around you will turn to the brightness of noon. And I will always guide you and satisfy you with good things. I will keep you strong and well. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water, like a spring of water that never goes dry. Your people will rebuild what has long been in ruins, building again on the old foundations. You will be known as the people who rebuilt the walls, who restored the ruined houses." The Lord says, "If you treat the Sabbath as sacred and do not pursue your own interests on that day, if you value my holy day and honor it by not traveling, working, or talking idly on that day, then you will find the joy that comes from serving me. I will make you honored all over the world, and you will enjoy the land I gave to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to honor you, to honor you in our hearts and with our lives. For you alone are worthy of honor and praise. Teach us this morning how we can honor you. For we pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, one of the basic problems that faces the church today is the problem of hypocrisy. Trying to be one thing while claiming to be another. To be a hypocrite means to put on an act, to put on an appearance of virtue or religion, to pretend to be something that we're not. It dates back to ancient Greece, where the actors in dramas used to wear masks, and the masks would depict the character. That way you would be sure to catch what that character was trying to portray. And when you wanted to change from one character to another, or one emotion to another, you just changed masks, and you put on a different mask. Then people would see that. Well, the problem is that many people today put on a mask. We pretend to be something that we're not. Sometimes that mask is a Christian mask that we put on Sunday, and That portrays ourselves to each other in the church as one kind of person. But then as we go about our lives during the rest of the week, we live as a different kind of person. One of the biggest reasons that non-Christians give for not going to church is because it's full of hypocrites. There are times when people don't see the reality of Christian faith Monday through Saturday that is claimed to be there on Sunday. We've been talking the last few weeks about living to a higher standard, about God's calling to be all that He created us to be, about being transformed on the inside so that we begin to live a different life. That's what Isaiah is talking about in the scripture today. He pinpoints that problem of hypocrisy, which is as old as humanity. Nothing new that we experience today. And he invites us to put aside hypocrisy and to live our faith by linking faith with action. The problem that we face today and that Isaiah faced in his day was the problem of hypocrisy. The outward religious observance of the people, which was very devout, conflicted with their attitudes and actions. What did the people say? What did they portray as their attitude? Well, they worshiped every day. They seemed to be eager to know God's ways. They were eager to obey God's laws. They wanted God to give them just laws. They took pleasure in worshiping God, and they fasted regularly. They made themselves suffer. They laid on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of their repentance, and they bowed themselves low in humility. They knew how to do all the religious rituals that were required of them. But what did the people do with their everyday lives? Isaiah said they pursued their own interests. They oppressed their workers. They quarreled and they fought. And Isaiah said, how do those two things add up? I think of people in our own time who have portrayed themselves as being very religious and yet have lived to a different set of values. A number of years ago, the company Enron went bankrupt and ruined all their workers' pensions. Took away all that their workers had worked many years to accumulate. The president of Enron was an active member of a United Methodist Church. And one wonders how a person who was a regular churchgoer and a proclaimed Christian could allow the company to involve themselves in the illegal activities that led to Enron's collapse. But that's just a very visible example. And not to pick on one person. But how does that affect all of us? We see examples of that throughout society, of people who portray themselves as living a Christian life, and yet the reality doesn't measure up to the profession. Our relationship with God is not expressed only in doing the proper rituals. Our faith must be expressed in the way that we live. God doesn't listen to those who think to get through to Him only by external ritual. He says, you think I'm going to listen to this kind of prayer and fasting when your life over here is so much different? Isaiah invites us to a solution to that problem. And there are three solutions, actually, that he gives in this passage. Solution one is to restore human dignity. Isaiah says, we need to free the oppressed, the victims of prejudice and economic circumstances in our world today. Racial prejudice still exists in our society. Many people are living hand to mouth, especially during this difficult time economically. What can we do to help, to free those who are weighed down and oppressed, whether it's by social attitudes or by economic circumstances? Isaiah says we can remove injustice policies that favor the rich over the poor, policies that are basically unfair. What can we do to change things? Isaiah says we can provide basic needs to the poor: food, shelter, clothing. I was reading in the paper yesterday about all the layoff notices going out and, you know, all kinds of things that are happening in the turmoil of the economy of our state right now. And there's talk that budget cuts may result in some of the services to the poor in our community being shut down. The free health clinic may not be able to operate, or the free dental clinic. Things like that are going to suffer in this time of budget cuts. Well, we have a choice. We can either change our governmental priorities to help meet the needs of the poor, or if we need to make the cuts that we think we need to make, then we, as Christians, need to step forward and fill in the gap. We need to put ourselves out there for those in need. That's what it means to restore human dignity, to give to people who are oppressed and to help those who are in situations that takes dignity away from them. And the interesting thing is that God says if we will restore the dignity of people, that He will restore our dignity and minister to our needs. Isaiah says that if we do these things, God's favor will shine on us like the morning sun, that God would be healing our wounds, that God would be present and protective of our lives, and that God would respond to our prayers. Those are all things that I think we would desire. And God says, if you respond to the needs of the people, I will respond to your needs. We are all called to be at work raising the human dignity of others, expressing the love and blessing of God in concrete ways. The Lord then expresses His love and His blessing to us in concrete ways. Solution number one: restore the dignity of the human being. Solution number two, Isaiah says, is to minister to the needy. That's part of our calling too, as Christians, that we would minister to those in need. We often blame the needy for bringing the problems upon themselves. And sometimes that's true. People who make poor choices in life, people that get caught in addictions, sometimes are needy because of those things. The interesting thing is that Jesus and the Old Testament both teach that God allows there to be poor people as a test of our love. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 15. Where God says to the people in the law, if any of the towns in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, there are Israelites in need, then do not be selfish and refuse to help them. Instead, be generous and lend to them as much as they need. Do not refuse to lend them something, just because the year when debts are canceled is near. Every 50 years they had what they called the Year of Jubilee, and you had a debt that was canceled. And the temptation would be, well, you know, this person has 20 years to pay me back. I'm pretty sure they're going to be able to do that. Oh, but next year is the Year of Jubilee. That's when the debt's canceled, so then they won't be able to pay me back. Therefore, I won't lend them the money. He's saying, don't be selfish and think like that. Do not let such an evil thought enter your mind. If you refuse to make the loan, they will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be held guilty. Give to them freely and unselfishly, and the Lord will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some Israelites who are poor and in need, and so I command you to be generous to them. Isn't that interesting? There will always be poor people. I think many of us would long for the day when poverty will be erased and we would see our society able to provide for all. But that may be an impossible dream. There may always be poor people. to test our ability to love. Yes, we should be good stewards of what God has given to us. And we need to be careful in determining the needs of others and not enable them to continue in unhealthy patterns of life. But our heart attitude has got to be one of generosity, not stinginess. We need to be looking for ways to meet the needs of others. How can we do that? We can meet needs on a personal basis, helping a neighbor or a friend or a member of the church. There was a family in our church who got in difficulty due to high-interest payday loans. They got caught up in that cycle of borrowing money at high interest. And there were some individuals in the congregation who were willing to anonymously loan money to that person so that they could get out of debt. And over a period of months, the debt was repaid. That's a way of helping the needs of others. When you provide a meal for a family in our congregation who's recovering from an illness or going through a difficult time, that's a way of meeting a need. As we are aware and think about what are the needs of the people around us, we can meet those needs and we can help. We can provide transportation. We can write a birthday card. There are all kinds of ways that we can touch people's lives. We can also meet needs of others through cooperation. As we work together, we can begin to meet bigger needs. That's the beauty of the youth and adults that go up to Rhinelander in the summertime. And they work together to meet the needs in a community where those needs have been identified, and people working together can accomplish a lot more than one individual can do alone. The fall rake and run, volunteer mission trips, there are all kinds of ways that we can work with others to meet needs. We can meet the needs of others through giving financially, through our church mission projects, through other community mission organizations. Our UMW meets here once or twice a month to put together quilts for Harbor House. That's a way of meeting a need. There's a group in our church that serves a meal at the emergency shelter every now and then. We bring food for the food pantry. We've got the Help for the Homeless project going underway now. There are lots of different ways that we can give to meet the needs that are around us. But we can even take it one step farther, and we can begin to meet needs through becoming involved in the political process. Often government policies have a much greater effect than any of the private efforts that we might make. And it's our responsibility as Christian citizens to have input into the priorities and activities of our government, to help our government to have Christian values about the decisions that are being made. When we meet the needs of others, God promises to meet our needs. Isaiah says, God will always guide us. He will satisfy us with good things. He will keep us strong and well, that we would be like a well-watered garden, a spring that never runs dry. Just put that image in your mind for a moment. A well-watered garden. Right about now, with all the snow on the ground, that's the perfect thing to think about, isn't it? That's the kind of life that we can live with God's abundance working in us and through us as we work to meet the needs of others. Isaiah says, we will restore and rebuild the ruins of the past. Now, sometimes it looks like our country is going to ruin. But God says we can rebuild our country if we will but seek Him and live our faith on a regular basis. The Lord will give to us as we give to others. The more we concentrate on getting and keeping what we have, the less we will truly have. But the more that we look for ways to give to others, the more the Lord will give to us. Remember what Jesus said. In Luke 6, he says, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. I don't know about you, but I'd like God to use a large measure in giving back to me. And so I need to use a large measure in giving to others. Solution number two, minister to the needy. Solution number three to this hypocrisy problem is honoring God first. Now, the Sabbath is a symbol for putting God first in our lives, since it involves setting aside one day in seven for Him. The Sabbath principle is that we put God first by setting aside time for Him. The purpose of the Sabbath was to set aside time to be with the Lord, one day out of seven. Time for individual devotions, time for corporate worship. And you know, in our busy society today, it's easy for us to say, well, I just don't have time for God. Or I'll give God whatever time I can spare. And we give God the leftovers of our time. But we can find time for what is really important to us. If we look at our schedule, if we look at our calendars, the things that are important, we make room for that in our schedule. Hobbies, interests, fun times, they all compete to fill our schedules, along with work, family, and other responsibilities. Honoring God means putting Him first in our daily and weekly schedule, not giving Him the leftovers. The other purpose of the Sabbath is rest from our labor. For our own good, we need a break from our everyday work. Working 7 days a week is an indication that our priorities are out of order. Farmers, I know, have to be excused, right, Jim? Those cows need to be milked every day, whether we like it or not. But there are ways of putting into place that principle of putting God first. The Israelites of Isaiah's day were continuing to buy and sell on the Sabbath. They were making money and pursuing their normal trades and professions. They didn't take that time and set it aside for God. Honoring God means taking time for spiritual and personal refreshment in our weekly schedule. It might not be on Sunday, given the way our society functions today. But the Sabbath principle of taking time for rest and worship still applies to us today. And when we honor God, He promises to honor us. Not only privately, but publicly. He says, I'm going to honor you in all the world. The way that we treat God is oftentimes the way that He will treat us. Perhaps some of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire. It was many years ago now that movie came out. If you haven't ever seen it, I would recommend it. But it tells the story about a man by the name of Eric Little, who was an Englishman who could run very fast. And he was a Christian. And he saw his running as a ministry and a gift of God. Well, he made the English Olympic team, and they went to the Olympics. And it just so happened that the race that Eric was signed up to run in happened on a Sunday. And he said, that's a problem, because I don't believe I can run my race on Sunday. I'm not going to dishonor God. And so he said, I'm not going to run. Needless to say, the English Olympic bosses were pretty upset at him for that, because they expected to get a medal out of his running in that race. But they made a switch in the schedule so that instead of running the race he was originally going to run, he could run a different race on a different day. And as he lined up to run that 100-yard dash, one of the other competitors came over and gave him a slip of paper, and he opened it up and it said, a verse from 1 Samuel 2, those who honor me I will honor. And he was able to run that race, and he was able to win that race. God honored him because he honored God. That's the promise that God makes to us today. If we are willing to honor God as being the most important thing in our lives, not just in our words, but in the way that we live our lives, he is going to honor us as well. The problem of hypocrisy is a real one in the church today. The solution to hypocrisy is to put our faith into action in our everyday lives, to live out what we say we believe. As Christians, we are called to be working to restore human dignity in our world, to minister to the needy, and to put God first in our schedule of priorities and activities. If we do these things, we place ourselves in line to receive God's blessing in a special way. Are we putting on a mask to pretend to be something? Or are we truly who God wants us to be? Let us pray. Lord, you've called us to live our lives in love and service to you and to others. Help us to realize that that calling is the most important thing in our lives, that we might seek to serve you in all things and in all ways. Give us wisdom in how to do that, but also give us the ability to commit ourselves to live in love and service to you. For we pray these things in Christ's name.